Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Allen. I'm glad you're joining us either here in person or online. We started a new series, meaning I take a topic and talk about it for several weeks. We started last week called Did God Really Say? Today's topic is What's Your Motive? I had some feedback last week. Several people said they were confused. So that's never a pastor's goal, confuse his audience. So I'm going to take the first few minutes to kind of catch up. Some of you weren't here last week, and review. And I think part of the problem is the title, the series title. So put on your outline at the top. Yes, most of us agree God said. If you don't believe this is what God said, that's fine. We're glad that you're here. But most of us believe that's what God said. But that's not really the problem or the issue. The issue is, what did he mean? Now, we're in Matthew chapter 5 last week, called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said some things like, you have to be more religious than the most religious person you know. So if there's somebody more religious than you, then it's not going to work. And he's talking about if you want to get good with God. And then he said things like, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. I don't know anybody trying to do that. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Then he said some things like, well, if you want to be good with God, you believe the Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery. He said, no, you have to do better than that. Even if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery, so that's going to mess up your relationship with God. And what about murder? Well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, you hate anybody? Well, that's going to mess up your relationship with God. And anyway, if you're divorced, especially ladies, if you're divorced and remarried, you're committing adultery. Did Jesus really mean that? And of course he didn't. So what did he mean? So he sums it up at the end of that chapter. And he said, just got to be perfect. If you're perfect, you can get into heaven. So what is he really telling us? He's telling us, well, we're going to get the purpose along in a minute. There was a rich young guy who came to Jesus and asked him how to get into heaven. And Jesus said, keep all the commandments, all the laws. And he said, I do. Now, Jesus didn't say you don't, but he proved he didn't. Because he said, okay, just give away your wealth. And the scripture says he went away sad because he had a lot of money. So he just broke the first commandment because his God wasn't God. His God was money. So he went away sad. The Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, when they would have conflict with Jesus, they went away not sad, but mad. And of course, eventually they killed him. That's how mad they were. But you and I, if we're in a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we should go away glad. And I'm going to talk about that in a couple weeks. So, Jesus was expressing tough love. He was telling like it really is. If you want to get to God, by the law, you got to keep it perfectly, which means he's telling them it's impossible, right? So we asked the question last week, what is the purpose of the law? If it isn't going to get us to God, what's it do? Just the opposite. It tells us how messed up we are, how sinful we are, how bad we are. If you think you're just a little bad, no, you're worse than you think. So, then we said, all right, because that's kind of hopeless, right? So then we said, only when you come to grips with the strictness of the law, you got to keep it perfectly. Can you begin to come to grips with the beauty of God's grace? Despite the fact that we are separated from God by our sin, God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. That's hard to comprehend, hard to accept. But that's beautiful, isn't it? He did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Then I finished last week with Romans 7:4. Said, so my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You and I, if you're Jesus followers, you died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. When you came into a saving relationship with Christ, the law still exists, but as far as your relationship with God, it doesn't exist. And now you're united with the one who raised from the dead, Jesus. As a result, We produce a harvest of good deeds for God. So we do all those things the Ten Commandments and other laws say, but not to get in good God's good graces, but as a result of the fact that God loved us enough to send his son to die for us and saved us. So then we do good deeds. And we finish with this take home. If you're trying to do right in your own strength, if you're trying to do right to get God to accept you or like you, Jesus sets an impossible standard. We just talked about a couple of them. So here's the conclusion. It's not to be sad. We just need grace, not rule keeping. Now today, well, last week we talked about Jesus said the intention was just as bad as doing it, which is kind of hard for us to comprehend. Today we want to talk about Jesus switches gears and he's going to start talking about motives, all right? And I just warn you, he's going to say the motive's just as important, if not more important, than the deed. Only when we see how needy we are will we reach out for grace. When we think we can do some of it ourselves, we'll just take a little grace to make up the difference. No, we don't need a little bit of grace. We need all God's grace. So let's jump in. We're in chapter 6, the way our Bible's written. Again, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so watch out. Warning. Pay attention. Something important. Don't do your good deeds publicly. All right, good deeds are good. But don't do your good deeds publicly to be, okay. Good deeds are good. That's why they're called good deeds. But that's not the issue. The issue is to be admired by others. Motive. Why are you doing these good things? So people pat you on the back, say, what a good guy you are. He said, if you do that, you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. We'll talk about rewards a little bit more in a minute. So let me ask you a question about those of you who are Jesus followers. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Will the Holy Spirit help you keep the law? Kind of a trick question. See, the law is like a carrot that's dangling out there. And no matter how hard we try to keep it all, just can't quite do it, can we? So it's a matter of focus. Where are you looking? So I put on your outline. If we're looking with eyes on Moses, on the law, the result is can't do it. Wages of sin is death, failure. Ever try and kick a bad habit, and you may kick it for a while, but eventually what? You fail at it, right? But on the other hand, if your eyes are on Jesus, that produces life, forgiveness, born again. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., etc. So the Holy Spirit won't help you keep the law, but it will produce these qualities in us. I came across this expression. I thought it was kind of cute, but convicting. Flirting with Moses, trying to get in God's good graces with the law, is cheating on Jesus. Those of you who are married, you want your spouse cheating on you? Hope we're not cheating on Jesus. We don't look to the law, we look to Jesus. So let's get back to the text. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites. Going to use that word multiple times. It's being two-faced, putting on a mask. Blowing trumpets in a synagogue. Their synagogue was like our church, all right? And in the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. So this is hilarious to me. If you're going out and give some money to the poor in the street, you blow a trumpet first, say, everybody pay attention. Look what I'm doing. Even in church, somebody gets up, blows a trumpet, say, look what I'm putting in the offering plate. Kind of strange, but evidently they did that. There's a story about Jesus watching people putting their offerings in, and this one poor lady puts in all the money she has, a penny, a dollar, whatever it was. And Jesus, observing this, said, she gave more than everybody else. Well, literally, she didn't give more than everybody else. What is he talking about? Talking about, again, motive. She was given with all her heart. Other people, not so much. So what's your motive? Came across this expression. It's not familiar to me. I think maybe it's in the South they use this. You can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. Is that a Southern thing? Okay. I kind of thought so. The source I got was Southern. Jesus said that this way about the Pharisees, the hypocrite people. It's like a whitewashed tomb. All right. What's inside is dead. It looks good on the outside, but inside is dead. So consequently, you need a miracle. You need a rebirth. You need something else, something outside yourself. You need a new way. He goes on. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, we just read recently, church as a whole, the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Paul takes a collection from his churches he started to send back to the church in Jerusalem. Now, we know that about this offering. It wasn't in private, as we know about this offering 2,000 years later. So again, what is the point? Same point that Jesus is making all these other statements. To get in good graces with God, it's impossible to do it on your own efforts. Okay, so we got, I think, three or four topics that we're going to cover this morning. So that's the first one, giving to the needy. Second one's prayer. We could do a whole series on prayer, so we're just going to do 5 minutes or so. Jesus is speaking. When you pray, not if you pray, probably all of us pray, don't be like, again, the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and, again, in the synagogues where everyone can see them. Now, wait a minute. My wife just prayed, right? That was in public. Did Jesus pray in public? There's a story where Lazarus died and he comes to visit his sisters. And before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he prays a prayer. We have it recorded for us 2,000 years later. So it's not wrong to pray in public. Again, it's a question of what? Motive. Why are you praying? There's this old joke about this guy gets up and prays, and he's praying. This is in a joint worship service. Eventually, the pastor got tired of listening to him, so he said, got up and said, well, so-and-so finishes a prayer. We're going to sing song so-and-so. Who are you talking to when you pray is really important. He said, I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they're going to get. It's not benefiting their relationship with God. Text goes on. But when you pray, all right, go away by yourself, shut the door behind, pray to Father and private, then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Sometimes I think we have this idea, you know, I pray 200 prayers and God's going to give me 200 rewards, little trinkets in my bank account in heaven. The way it seems that what Jesus seems to be saying is this, I put it on your outline. Your choice is between public and private, right? That's what he said. Don't do it in public, do it in private. Don't do it in public, do it in private. But no. What he's really saying, the choices are between, about motive. Is it selfish? Is it about wanting to get rewards for myself? Or is it selfless with the right reason, the right motive? Goes on, talking about prayer. Again, when you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. Gentiles are people that aren't Jewish. His audience, again, are Jews. They think, these non-Jewish people, our answers are merely by repeating their words again and again. So if I keep saying it over and over and over again, I'll get God's attention, whatever God you believe in, and he'll do what you ask. Now, Jesus does teach us to be persistent in prayer, but not just saying the same thing over and over again. He says, don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. So it's kind of like this magic, this formula. If I jump through these hoops, I can get what I want. So if he already knows what we need before we ask, I put in your outline, why pray? Pretty good question, right? Why pray? Well, our relationship with God is a relationship. So I got thinking about relationships. Like, I have a relationship with my wife. I talk to my wife a lot, obviously. But I don't spend all my time talking to my wife, asking her to do stuff for me. I just want to communicate with her. I want to connect with her. I want to know how I can love her. And I think that's what God wants us to do in prayer. He wants us to connect with him. He wants us to love him or learn how to love him. Then I thought about parent-child relationship. Lots of us are parents. One thing we didn't allow our kids to do, and we got a couple of them here, is to come to us and say, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. That didn't happen at our house, right? That was a no-no. Now, if your kid needs something, obviously, come and tell me. But what you really want from your kids, especially when they're little, is you just want them to crawl up in your lap and say, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy. Isn't that what you want? I think that's what God wants. This is crawl into his lap and just say, I love you, Father. Anyway, we're going to get to the Lord's Prayer. Now, depending on your church background, you may be a little uncomfortable with what I'm going to say. But hear me out, okay? So, Lord's Prayer. First off, it says, pray like this, not pray this. Okay? So this is not something to be repeated. Some churches do it all the time. It's not something necessarily to be repeated. It is scripture. You can repeat it if you want. But it's a model and it's an example. It gives us some things that to include in our prayer. So I'm going to go through this pretty quickly because this topic today is in prayer. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Now, to his audience, they're thinking, yeah, when are you going to throw off the Romans? When are you going to set up your earthly kingdom? On the other hand, I don't know what we think when we pray that prayer. But that prayer, I think, was answered 2,000 years ago. When the Holy Spirit came, the kingdom of God came to earth. And kingdom of God, if you're a Jesus follower, is in you. You're part of the kingdom of God even now. Now, eventually the world's going to end and Jesus is going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. So when you're praying that prayer, maybe the best way to think about it, I'm praying that other people come into the kingdom, become Jesus followers. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you pray that, I believe it means in me. Let your will be done in me. Give us today the food we need. I don't think that it's talking about provision. I don't think it means just physical food. When my wife and I sit down and eat and pray, we always thank God for his provision. But it's not just for the food we're eating. It just reminds us of all the other things he's given us. Friends and health and family and all these other things. Now, this next part of this sermon, next part is prayer, Lord's Prayer. Just hear me out. None of you want to pray this prayer. But Jesus said that this is a model prayer. None of you want to pray this prayer. It's the only part of the prayer that he has an extra comment about. So let's finish the prayer and then we'll get to the extra comment. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Just one word about the evil one. If you're a Jesus follower, do you have to worry about the evil one? Seriously. Do you have to worry about the evil one? Temptations are real. You have the Spirit of God in you. You think the evil one can do anything to you? Anyway, let's get back to the forgiveness part. Actually, I didn't read it, did I? Well, we'll read the follow-up. It says the same thing. But we can go back and read it. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Think about that. Do you really want that? All right, now let's flip forward to where he comments about it. If you forgive those who sin against you, do all of us do that perfectly? I don't think so. Your heavenly Father will forgive you. Well, I want him to forgive me. But if you refuse to forgive anybody, anybody in your life who refuses to forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Well, wait a minute. My sins were forgiven when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. My sins are already forgiven. You know what this prayer is? This is a prayer for death, not life. Because none of us do that. So then we're not forgiven, so we're separated from God, which is the definition of death. I would be scared to death to pray this. Yet it's in the Lord's Prayer. I put on your outline. The gospel is not, if you do this, then God will do this, and if you don't do this, God won't do that. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. Jesus did all the work. That's the gospel. Okay, don't have more time to talk. We can discuss that afterwards or some other time if you like. Then he talked about fasting. Now, he's talking about fasting as a spiritual thing. Some of you are doing fasting as a diet thing. So putting aside food so you can spend time with God. Again, not if, but when you fast, don't make it as obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled as people would admire them for their fasting. So you walk in here to church, your hair's not done, you hadn't shaved, and you're kind of walking like this. People, oh, what's the matter? Oh, I'm fasting. Said, don't do it that way. Don't do that. Said, I tell you the truth. That's the only reward they're ever going to get. Oh, you're so spiritual because you're fasting. But when you fast, what's he say? Comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything again will reward you. Kind of got to thinking on your outline. But I want my rewards now, don't we? If I put money in the offering plate, I want money to come back to me. So this is religion versus Jesus. Then he started talking about money. And we'll do this pretty quickly. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroys them and their thieves break in and steal. All right. I don't know about you, but I sure hope you save money. Maybe retiring one of these days. And I've been setting aside money, hopefully as you are, so I have some money to live on when I retire. Is that wrong? Is Jesus saying, don't do that? That's not what he's talking about. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. I like to turn this around. How do I know where my heart is? Well, where is my treasure? What do I spend my money on? What is my priority in spending my money? What do I spend my time on? When I have free time, what do I do with it? When I have free time to think, what do I think about? That'll tell you. This person's actually here this morning. Somebody talked to my wife this week, said, I want to start giving to the church, and how much should I give? And my wife told me this. She said, we've been in the ministry like 45 years. No one has ever asked us that question. So that was kind of refreshing. And I don't know exactly what my wife told her, so I'll just kind of answer. There's this concept in the scriptures, in the law, Old Testament, of tithing. Dave Ramsey in his teaching said, give away your first 10%, save the second 10%, live on 80%. Charles Spurgeon, a famous pastor in London, where folks are going, he said, well, if the law says 10%, I say grace is a lot better than that. So according to Spurgeon, he gave 20% of his income. My wife and I all give more than 10%. Some of you do too. The New Testament challenge is even bigger. It says, give as God has blessed you. He's probably blessed us all more than even the 10%. But anyway, that's between. And especially if you've not started giving that way, I always encourage people to start with a percentage. Don't put like $20 a week in there. Start with a percentage. If you get more, God has blessed you with more, you give more. And that's what tithing is about. So, why are you giving? Are you giving so God will be good to you, give back to you, be nice to you, reward you? What is your motive for giving? Or especially if giving to the church, is it so the gospel gets out there, the message of Jesus gets spread, more people come into the kingdom? Is it so you can help people that are truly needy that don't have food or clothing or whatever? What is your motive? He goes on, we're almost finished. No one can serve two masters. You can't have two bosses. One's going to tell you one thing, one's going to tell you the other. So you're going to hate one and love the other, or devoted to one or despise the other. You got to choose. He says you can't serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, money is useful. We all need it. We live it. Church needs it. But enslaved to money and the things that money can buy. And then the next section is about worry, and we don't have time to talk about that today. But it's kind of ridiculous for preachers to tell you not to worry because you're going to worry anyway, right? But Jesus said not to do it. But he finishes that talk about worry to kind of give you maybe a grasp on how to not worry or not worry as much. And this is a verse that's pretty familiar to people. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things will be given to you as well. So all those other things you and I worry about, focus on Jesus. And I know he's a good God. He's going to give me what I need. I don't need to worry. So I got thinking about, how did Jesus evangelize? It's kind of different than we normally do it here. And we'll get to that next week. He evangelizes in chapter 7, all right? But sometimes we try and make it as easy as possible. Does it sound like Jesus making it easy? No, he's making it impossible. Because that's the only way you can get in, right? By God's grace. I got asked this question this week. Well, how do people in the Old Testament get into heaven? It's by faith. Abraham believed God, and by faith, him and God were good. Really hadn't changed anything, except for now our faith's in Jesus, right? So let me summarize first 2 weeks of this series this way. Dead to the law means dead to the law. Dead to the law. The law is not dead, but you and I, as Jesus followers, we're dead to the law. Has no influence, impact on our relationship with God. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, and we're glad you've joined us, you are under the law. If you were to die today and stand in judgment before God, God would say, okay, heaven's perfect, and here's all the laws. Did you keep them all? Of course not. So you can't get into heaven. You may be a better person than I am, but you're not going to get into heaven. I'm going to get into heaven. Why? Because of Jesus. That's the only reason. So we're talking about motives. Why do you give? Next step. Think about it. It's really subtle, isn't it? I'm doing this. I'm praying, so God reward me. Give me stuff back. Why do you fast? What's your approach to money? Just check your motives. Are your motives right? If not, let me encourage you to make some changes. Let me pray with you. Father God, thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you for his teachings. Even though sometimes it's confusing, hopefully as a spokesman, I'm not confusing people. I'm making it easier for them to understand what you meant by what you said. And we always, as always, we want to pray for anyone that's not a Jesus follower. Today would be the day, even right now, would be the day you would step across the line. God, I can't make things right with you on my own. You don't grade on a curve. It's not a scale where I can do more good things than bad things. I literally have to be perfect to get into heaven. And you, Jesus, did what was required for me to be perfect in your eyes. Thank you, Jesus. I pray today you would accept that gift. It's a grace gift. It's a free gift. By faith, just believe. Most of us are Jesus followers, God, and we're trying to get this right. So help us examine our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it because of we love you? Or is it some selfishness in there? We want to get something back. Because we already know you love us. So help us, God, to know our motives and to change what we need to change. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.